and we'll be praying for our own church. So please, if you can come, it'd be lovely to see you. But we're back in John 15. And remember, it's still Thursday night, the night before Jesus goes to the cross. And we have this amazing, amazing record of all that Jesus taught his disciples that night from John, one of his closest disciples, who was there that night. And remember, Jesus is not only teaching them, he's also preparing his disciples here, preparing them for tomorrow and all that will follow. And he's told them that they need not fear, because he will return to be with them, living with them by his Spirit forever. And last week we heard how Jesus has taught them and promised to abide, or asked them to abide in him, that they might become who they were meant to be, children of God, bearing fruit and loving others as he has loved them. Two beautiful passages of great encouragement. And it was the encouragement that the disciples needed that night. Having heard the fearful news that Jesus was going to leave them to go to the cross and then return to the Father. But we'll see it's also the encouragement that they will need in the face of the realities of the future that awaits them as his followers. Because today Jesus has some tough truths for his followers to hear. And if we are followers of Jesus today, then we're going to find them tough to hear as well. But these truths are also, they also come with the promise of the most amazing comfort and power. So let's pray. It is a tough passage and it won't be easy to hear. So let's pray as we come to it. Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we hear your word now, we know that these are your very words, that you speak to us by your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, as we come to them, that you would encourage us and empower us as your Spirit speaks to us. Encourage us to be those who are bold to speak of you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We all like to be liked, don't we? And as Christians, we're no different. We want to be liked. We want people to like us. And I wonder if when you, if you can think back to when you first became a Christian, how you thought people would respond to you. Maybe you thought they might view you like John Newton or Mother Teresa. So, you know, people who do good, who are kind, loving people, concerned for justice and willing to sacrifice ourselves for others. Because we know as Christians that we've been changed and transformed for the better. And so maybe we expect others to appreciate this too. We might be aware that certain situations will be difficult. We know that as Christians we'll stand out for living a different way, and so maybe we'll be left out of the in crowd. But we maybe think that at the very least we'll have a good reputation, right? But Jesus' words today are going to be hard to hear, because he's basically saying, if you choose to abide in me, to walk the path of being my disciples and to follow me, you will be hated. Not just disliked, not just avoided, but actually hated. Because Jesus promises that those who abide in him will experience opposition from a dark world. Listen to what Jesus has to say about the world's reaction to him, to his followers in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. In many ways, this world is beautiful. After all, it's made by God. We can see so much of his goodness and beauty, both in the physical world and in the people he has made, as made in his image. But when Jesus speaks of the world here, he's talking about the world in spiritual terms. He's talking about a fallen world, a world that has turned its back on God. Jesus wants to remind us that the world we live in, at its roots, is in darkness. And it's turned its back on God. Jesus wants us to see, he says chapter 14 and verse 30, that the ruler of this world is coming. Who did he mean? Well, in chapter 8 and in other places, we saw that the ruler he refers to is Satan. And from the very beginning, Satan has tried to destroy all that God has made because he hates God and all that God does. And back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve first chose to listen to the voice of Satan rather than the voice of God, he began his work of destruction. Sin came into the world, and God's punishment for sin was handing it over to the world, to the devil, to this ruler who gives death rather than life. All people are now born into his kingdom, born with hearts bent towards his lies rather than the truth of God. And so the world is left in desperate darkness. This is the spiritual reality that Jesus is speaking of here. And when we consider what a dark, evil, rebellious place the world has become, you might think, well, God must hate it. And he must want to destroy it. But in fact, what we found out in chapter 3, in what probably is probably the most famous verse in the Bible, verse 16, is a different story. It told us, as Hilary just read, for God so loved. What? God so loved the world. This dark, anti-God world, God still loves it. What a God. He loves this world so much that he sent his only beloved Son, that whoever believes in him shall not remain in sin and die, but have eternal life. Remember chapter 14 and verse 30, Jesus said, the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do what the Father has commanded me. He said these words as he rose to begin his walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, remember? The garden where he would sweat blood as he contemplated what obeying the Father would involve. As he contemplated the plan made from before the beginning of time, that he should go to the cross, to be handed over to darkness and death, to take upon himself all the judgment stored up for every sin. Satan wanted Jesus dead. And the next day, God would let him have what he wanted. But not to fulfill Satan's plans, but his. That through Jesus' death, Satan might be defeated. That his reign might be toppled. That his subjects might be freed. This is why, even as Jesus seems to capitulate to Satan, he says, he has no claim on me. It's the Father's will that he is fulfilling in order that Satan would be overthrown. Right from the start, Jesus has said, he is the light. Chapter 8, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the wonderful news of the gospel. Light overcomes darkness. Because the true king of the world rises from the grave and calls for himself a people out of darkness and into light. And this is why Jesus says to all who follow him, you do not belong to the world. And so this is actually a beautiful, wonderful thing for Jesus to say to those who follow him. It's not a disappointment or a failing that we don't belong to the world and that therefore we will face opposition. When you feel out of place in the classroom or the office because you've chosen, they're talking about the latest Netflix film that you've chosen not to watch. When your friend gives you the cold shoulder because you'll no longer go to the places they go or talk about the things that they talk about. When people mock you or accuse you at school or again in the office because you hold on to what the Bible says about sex and marriage. This isn't cause for you to feel rubbish. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you're experiencing the fallout from following Jesus, then this is evidence that you belong to him. Evidence that you have been rescued from darkness and slavery and brought into light and freedom in God. Jesus says these things because he wants us to know who we are. So that when the world hates you, you will remain confidently abiding in him by the power of his Spirit. Because Jesus is saying there will be many times when you will need to make a decision. When you'll be tempted to keep your mouth shut so that people don't know you're a Christian and so that you can stay on the right side of them. Or when you'll be tempted to say or do things that you know aren't right because you're tempted to seek approval from the world. But instead, Jesus wants us to have confidence. He wants you to have confidence in your identity, to know who you are, that you belong to Jesus, the light of the world. You belong to his kingdom, and so you're not ashamed. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think it will be different for me. I think that I can be a Christian and still be loved by everyone I meet. I sometimes think, yeah, I know some Christians can't. You know, the abrasive, tactless, annoying ones. But I think I can do better. And Jesus says, really? You can do better than me? Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus is saying, don't fool yourself. I want you to know that if you choose me, you choose my suffering in this world. Because though Jesus has triumphed over Satan, he has died and risen and now reigns on high, we, his followers, still remain in this very same world which put him to death. Where now, for a short while, Satan is still allowed to rule. And so in choosing to follow the true king, we have crossed into enemy territory. And so people will respond to us just as they responded to Jesus. Jesus, who came and healed the sick and calmed the storm and raised the dead, yet was hated. So even when we do good in Jesus' name, we mustn't expect to be loved for it by the world. Some friends of ours who we visited recently in London started up a coffee time at a care home last year for elderly people. Many of these elderly people who come along were lonely, and our friends spent time with them, served them refreshments and generally cared for them. And that would probably have been fine. But the mistake they made was that they ran a Christianity Explored course telling them about Jesus while they did it. And as a result, they faced all sorts of opposition, complaints and anger from those who others who lived in the home. They told them they couldn't use this room that nobody uses ever because of what they were doing in it. And it would be so easy for our friends to think they're doing something wrong, when the truth is they're simply walking in the king's footsteps. And their treatment is just a small echo of his. Recently, when I was doing a Roots of Jazz event that many of you know that I do, a friend of mine came who's not a Christian, and he brought a couple of friends along. And I don't think he told them what the event was about. But anyway, when it came to the bit where I clearly explained the gospel, they walked out during the next song. Interestingly, even though he himself isn't a Christian, they've barely spoken to him since. Maybe they think he is. But clearly they were offended by the gospel. And I have to be honest, it felt really horrible seeing them walk out the door. I was squirming inside. And it would be really tempting to want to avoid that in the future, to just, you know, turn it into just a nice little jazz night and to keep Jesus on the lowdown. Tempting until, again, I look at Jesus. And I think what an honour it is just to taste a tiny bit of the suffering that he faced in my allegiance to him. Having people walk out of a room and ignore us is nothing compared to what some people around the world experience. You remember our mission partner Sajida, who visited us just a few months back. She came to lunch afterwards and she told us about some of the persecution that she has faced as a result of setting up a Christian school in Pakistan. Many threats of attacks on her and the school. At one point, she had to be assigned a guard to protect her. And most days, she faces the very real possibility of physical danger. And you only have to read a Barnabas Fund or Open Doors magazine to read that people daily around the world are physically facing suffering from those who hate Jesus. Here in the West, we don't currently face that kind of persecution that Christians have faced throughout the world and throughout history. But Jesus' words here are to prepare us for when that should come. And to encourage us that any suffering we faced or will face, however small, is all part of what it means to abide in him, to belong to him, our master. And let's just remember who this master is. He is the one who said, "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the gate to life itself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." The one who defeats death, the one who crushes Satan, the one who offers us the hope of heaven. What a master. What a Lord. I want to follow him, to go where he goes, whatever the cost now. But did you notice too that Jesus is not only wanting to warn his followers here, but in the middle of these verses there is also great hope. It's only a few words, but the hope that they contain is more than enough. Yeah, it's true, Jesus says, if they persecute me, they will persecute you, but if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Amidst the hostility of this world, there will be some who hear the word of Jesus as we speak it and believe. Because Jesus promises that those who abide in him will see salvation come to a dark world. Some will be rescued from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And there is a party in heaven every time someone turns to him. It's the most wonderful thing to see someone come to believe in the gospel and to live the life they were created for in relationship with God, to know they have crossed from death to life. We need to hold these two expectations together, the promise of both experiencing opposition and seeing salvation. And part of the key of doing this is to understand that both of these responses that we will experience and witness are ultimately a response to God, not us. All these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. You see, the opposition you face is not about you, but about God. When persecution comes, no, it's not ultimately you who is being persecuted. You're not the true object of hate. It's Jesus. The world hates Jesus. He says it's on account of his name. It's strange, isn't it? The name of Jesus is very often provocative and divisive. You can talk about religion or faith. You can talk about God even, as long as you don't get too specific. But if you mention the name of Jesus, you will likely whip up a storm. And the reason? The world's response to Jesus exposes their heart towards God. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have not been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. We need to remember that where we experience hatred as a result of being a Christian, what is being exposed is a hatred of Jesus. And what is exposed in people's hatred of Jesus, despite all the undeniable acts of God that he performed, is a hatred of the Father. Verse 25, the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. This world hates the one true God who Jesus has come to reveal. And it's irrational. It's illogical. It's just a baseless hatred. Because it's a hatred for its creator and life giver. And so if we follow him and proclaim his name, it's no surprise that we will experience the same hatred. It won't always make sense, and it will sting, partly because it's often unjust and irrational. Now, I'm not meaning to suggest that all Christians are always perfect here, okay? Whether it's in general life or even when we try to share the gospel, we will be guilty at times of causing offence that isn't simply the offence of the gospel, but the offence of our own arrogance or a lack of sensitivity. And we need to be willing to apologise and to be humble and not to assume that we are without fault at all times. But Jesus' main point here is that if we are to speak of the gospel, it's a different kind of offence. Because simply speaking the name of Jesus in love and following him will be enough to cause offence to a world that hates him. And that's where it gets truly painful. But we're not to take it personally. Because ultimately we're to remember it's not about us, but about him. And how did he respond to a world that hated him? He so loved the world that he gave his life as a ransom for many. This world is enslaved, lost in darkness, and therefore headed towards an eternity of suffering away from God's love. Yet Jesus came because he loved the world so much. He was willing to take the suffering for all who would receive him. So he came. He came to open our eyes to the beauty of the God who made us and to enable us to accept the life that he offers, the life we were created for, an eternity of joy in his presence. This is the hope we hold on to, that we will see salvation, because the salvation we see is not our work, but God's. It's what he has done for you if you trust him today. You too once were lost, a hater of God, yet God reached out and saved you through his word. Behind your salvation is the work of God. And he promises to continue to work through you to save others, even as you face persecution, if you proclaim his word. And it doesn't depend on your strength or your skill or your winsomeness, but on him. Because now Jesus says, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus promises his followers that he will send his Spirit and they will be empowered by him to speak. He will give them all that they need to be witnesses. And as they witness, it will ultimately be him witnessing through them. It's his work, moving with power through the word of God that they will speak. And they won't be able to stop speaking about him, because the indwelling Spirit of God will give them the heart of Jesus himself for the lost. A compassionate heart. A heart of love that will enable them to be prepared to lay down their lives for the lost, to love as he loved. And this promise is for us too. Maybe this week you'll find yourself in one of those situations where you have to consider, do I follow Jesus and count the cost, or do I shrink back? If you find yourself there, remember you're not alone. Jesus himself is with you, in you. Cry out to him and say, help me. Give me the strength I need. Pull me through. Give me the words. We've seen all the way through John's gospel, Jesus knew exactly what he was walking into. He knew why he had come. He knew he would be hated and murdered. But he came anyway because he loved the world. And similarly, he doesn't want us to be surprised either. He knows his people will face opposition, and he wants us to be prepared. Into chapter 16, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will pull you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you remember that I told them to you. If you know anything about the early church, or if you think back to our times where we studied the book of Acts, you'll know that all of these men who stood before Jesus on that night will suffer severe persecution. In just a few years, all of them will be imprisoned or tortured and eventually killed for their proclamation of the good news of Jesus. And it will continue to be the pattern for all who love God and live for him throughout history. But maybe some of you are sat here thinking, none of this feels very relevant to me this morning. Maybe you haven't experienced any opposition. Maybe no one has shown any animosity to you for being a Christian. I imagine that may be the case for many of us. But therefore, the logical question should be to ask ourselves why. Are we truly abiding in Jesus? Not just taking the benefits for ourselves, but doing as he commanded, lovingly sharing his word. Maybe you've hoped you could get away with just loving people, hoping they don't ask too many questions and sort of come to know Jesus by osmosis. There's a famous phrase that's credited to St. Francis of Assisi where he's alleged to have said, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. And there's some truth in it. We can be a great witness to Jesus with our lives. And we should be. But at some point you've got to speak. Romans 10 verse 14. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I think the Apostle Paul is pretty clear here. It's a beautiful world. And the wonderful and necessary thing to tell people is the good news of Jesus. How will they be saved if they don't hear it? But I can guarantee there isn't anyone here this morning who finds it easy, who thinks sharing the gospel is easy. We're all nervous to do it because we're afraid of the response that we'll receive, aren't we? But it's worth remembering that someone once held out the word of life to you, not knowing how you would respond. But they did it anyway. We need to remember this as we seek to share the good news of his love, even in the face of opposition. That we owe our spiritual life to those who have gone before us, who boldly passed on the baton, often at great cost. And the reason that they were able to do this is the same reason we can too. Because the good news is, God has promised to be with you at all times and to help you. He's given you his Holy Spirit to empower you, to give you the words and the boldness that you don't have in yourself. It's his work. And Jesus wants us to know the cost of following him so that we can face it, however big or small, with our eyes fixed on him, knowing that it is more than worth suffering in the suffering of our King, because one day we will also share in his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you warn us. We thank you for your word. And ultimately, we thank you that you have saved us. And Lord, we want to pass on this wonderful news, but we're afraid. So Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. And Lord, we pray you would be at work in us and through us by your Spirit, empowering us, giving us the words in those moments when we're afraid to speak. Lord, help us to be a community that does witness your love in our actions, but who is also bold to speak of you, that we might see many come to know you through your saving work. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song that encourages us to do exactly that as we close our time together.